Great, great, great. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. We finished Numbers last time. We're starting Deuteronomy tonight. And we won't get real far into Deuteronomy tonight, only because we're going to have time for communion and afterglow. We do that the first Wednesday of every month. And again, I want, just so you know, especially for some of you maybe that have never heard me say this, maybe you're new to Calvary, the reason we do this the first Wednesday of every month is because we do get questions about this. And I think it's good for those of you guys that are the regulars to know why. So when people ask questions, you can tell them. The Bible specifically says that communion is for the body of Christ. It is not for the unbeliever. It's specifically for the believers in the Lord. And so because of that, you know, we don't go around and take some kind of litmus test to find out everybody that's here is a believer or not. We leave that up between you and the Lord. But because of that, we don't do it on Sunday mornings because according to statistics, there's a very large statistical number of people on Sunday mornings that go to church that don't know Christ. And you would expect that because God's drawing them in. They're getting to know, you know, the things of God, and they end up giving their life to the Lord. But because we have a lot of people on Sunday mornings or a higher percentage that don't know the Lord on Sunday mornings, we've decided that statistically there's a larger percentage on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights who do know the Lord. Because most unbelievers are going to, they may try to make it one night a week, but they're not going to go a midweek. I mean, they've done their duty on Sunday, and so that's about it. So you have a higher percentage on Wednesday night. So because of that, we follow this model where we do the first Wednesday night of every month. So it's predominantly the body of Christ. It's not always 100%. And of course, like I said, that's okay. God will sort all that out. But a lot of people say, why don't you do it on Sunday mornings and et cetera? That's the reason why. I'm not saying that we are doing it the right way and everybody else is doing it wrong. That's just my conviction. And so that's how we're doing it. But that's what we're going to do tonight, is spend a time just with family and communion and with the Lord. And so let's pray and ask God to open up his word and start the book of Deuteronomy. I'm excited about it. Great book. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. I look forward to going through the book of Deuteronomy. What an exciting book it is. And I just, Lord, I pray you let us just be in Moses' sandals tonight, just to feel what he felt, Lord, to really be able to see things the way that Moses saw them, to understand his heart as he was saying goodbye to the nation of Israel right before his death, but really also, God, that last plea of any loving leader to his people, I want you to make it. I want you to do good. I want you to walk with God. And so giving that final instruction so that the children of Israel can go into the promised land that God gave them, with the best possible advantage that they can have, the new generation, a new season, a new thing you're doing in their life. And so I pray that as you're leading many of us in this room into a new season and a new episode of our walk in life in you, that we would also, Lord, hear this tonight as an exhortation from the Holy Spirit, not from me, not even from Moses, but from the Holy Spirit about making sure that we are where we need to be, Lord, as we enter in and go farther into the promised land, the land that you've told us you've given us to walk in as believers. And so anoint the teaching of your word tonight. Bring your word alive to us, Lord. And again, let it even prepare our hearts for remembering your body and your blood as we celebrate communion tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a little bit of background about Deuteronomy before we get into it. Deuteronomy really is, this is Moses' last hurrah. Moses is going to die in about 37 days. So he's got about 37 days left to live. He's very strong. His eyes were great. His ears, you know, he's still hearing great. Everything was going great with Moses. This wasn't a physical breakdown of the body and now he's dying and God told him, no, God's going to take him, you know, while he's still strong, because he can't go into the promised land. God's about to send them into the promised land. If you remember when God told Moses to speak to the rock, he was giving a symbol to the nation of the rock has already been struck once and it gave them water in the wilderness. Now you simply speak to the rock and the rock will give them water. God was giving the nation of Israel and us a picture of Jesus's death on the cross. He is our rock. The rock was struck once on the cross, and from him came blood and water. Literally, water came out for the people of Israel, but it was symbolic of the blood and water. And the fact that now we don't have to strike Jesus again. He doesn't have to be crucified again. He doesn't have to suffer again. No one has to. For sin, all suffering has been covered and paid for. Even as Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. And so God wanted to paint that eternal picture for the nation of Israel. And he said, Moses, now go to the rock. And Moses didn't understand the symbolism, but he still suffered the consequences because he disobeyed God. He said, now go to the rock and speak to the rock. Don't strike it. The rock's already been struck. Speak to the rock, and it'll give forth life-giving water. The picture for us is clear. We speak now to our rock, Jesus Christ, and we get life-giving water. Well, Moses, you remember, got upset. Must we give you water from this rock, you rebels, you know? And if anybody had a right to be mad at him, Moses did. I mean, he'd been 40 years in the wilderness with him, and they'd given him a hard time the entire time. And so he gets upset, and I'm not making excuses for Moses. We know that he messed up. But either way, I could see that happening in the flesh. I'm surprised he made it that long without it happening. And God says, all right, Moses, you know, you can't go in now. So Moses, we're going to see again, pleads with the Lord to go in tonight. God's not going to let him to. Or here in Deuteronomy, God's not going to let him. But there's also another thing God was doing. God knew Moses would do this, and God wanted to use this also symbolically to the nation of Israel as well as to us, in that the law and following the law can never get a believer into the promised land. Huge, valuable lesson for the saint. The law will never get you in the promised land. Those who try to live by the Ten Commandments, or those who say they're going to follow God's rules and go to heaven, the Bible says you won't get in. You'll never make it in, because the only way you get into the promised land is now the new leader that's taking over, Yahshua, which translates into Jesus. And literally the name Yahshua or Joshua is the name Jesus translated in the English. So the point he's making is only Jesus or Yeshua can get you into the promised land. You can't get in by the law. You have to get in through the blood, through the promise of the Father, through the sacrifice of his Son. So there's a lot of symbolism going on here in Deuteronomy as well. Now, again, when you look at Deuteronomy also, here's Moses, one of the world's greatest leaders, unarguably one of the world's greatest leaders. Even those who don't believe in the Bible will say that Moses was one of the world's greatest leaders, and his writings and all that he did. Just the sheer magnitude and weight and gravity of the writings that Moses didn't do, God did through him, but God used Moses to pen them. And Moses was one of the world's all-time greatest leaders, if you will. And so when you look at someone who's 120 years old, and he's got his last 37 days, and he's now strong as ever, how you know you realize God's about to take him. He doesn't look like he's about to die, but he's announced it to them. He's standing before them, and he's going to give his last sermon, if you will. You'd be listening very intently. Imagine, this is it. Moses, not only because you cared about him and because you respected him, but one of the world's greatest leaders. All the years of maturity, all the years of walking with God, all the wisdom that God had given him, he's now giving this last teaching, if you will. The whole book of Deuteronomy is sharing. Now, whether it was all done in one fell swoop or not, I don't know that we know that. But this was his last combined message. And what he's going to do is he's basically going to recap everything he's taught them over the last 40 years and then add some to it. So this is a monumental sharing moment. You might say, well, he already shared it with them. Why would he share all of it again? Two reasons. One is we forget. God repeats himself all through the Bible because we forget. How many of us have read something only to forget it, and we read it later and go, wow, that's so cool, and then remember God showed it to us 10 years earlier or whatever, because we can't remember those things. That's why God had them celebrate the feast every year to remember all the things that God had done for them as a nation, because they would forget and we forget. And God says, I don't want you to forget. You need to remember. And the second reason is remember, everybody 20 years old and up had now died. God said, because your parents, everyone 20 and up, got held accountable. 19 and under, he didn't hold accountable. I'm not saying that's the age, that the cutoff line when God begins to hold us more serious when it comes to sin. But in the wilderness, God did that. Up to 19 years old, the teenagers, God said, although you were in sin like your parents, you get a pass. But everybody 20 and up, you're going to die in the wilderness, because you didn't believe my word, you rebelled against me, and all this, et cetera. So everyone 20 years old up, he said, you're going to wander in the wilderness till all of you 20 years old and up dies. So imagine, I mean, the younger generation is going, we have to suffer all these years because you guys did this, and now we have to wait for everyone to die. You're probably kind of saying, you know, Lord, just take them on so we can go on and get this thing going, right? And yet there's another valuable lesson in that, and that is what we do as parents affects our kids. Don't think it doesn't. My sin doesn't hurt anybody. Oh, yes, it does. It not only destroys you, it'll destroy relationships you have with other people, and your kids will be a huge casualty of your sin. Now, if you sinned before your kids, there may be some consequences because of things that you've carried into your life. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about as parents, if we enter into a life of living sin and what doesn't affect our kids, it does affect our kids. It has a huge impact on them. And so this affected the kids. Now we have this new generation of 19-year-old. They've now gone, some of them that were at 19, they're now what, 59? Yeah? And it took me a minute to make sure because of my math. Some of them, didn't even know. And what's interesting about this generation, the younger ones that were just born, they'd never even seen these miracles. They didn't see what God did in Egypt. They didn't see what God did in the wilderness. This is a brand new thing. Okay, you're telling us as parents that God did these amazing miracles. I'm glad that that worked for you. But I need to see God work in my life. I need to see God work in my generation. And that can be a good thing. I'm not saying it's a good thing to doubt that God has worked in past generations. I'm saying to desire to see God in our generation is a good thing. I pray that. I say, God, thank you for what you did in Calvary Chapel 50 years ago. Thank you. But I want to see you do something new now, whether it's in Calvary Chapel or some other movement. I want to see you do new things in this generation that we can be a part of now. I don't want to talk about the Jesus days. I'm happy about that. Believe me, that's exciting. I got in on the tail end of it. I've known the Lord for almost 30 years now. And so I got in about midway to the tail end of the Calvary Chapel movement, and I experienced some of the great miracles of God. I kind of got, in a sense, I got to see some of the miracles of Egypt and miracles in the wilderness, if you want to put it that way. But what about my kids? I want them to experience that. I want you to see miracles. I want you to see people that couldn't walk. I want you to see people speak in other languages and somebody give an interpretation and somebody in the back gets saved because of it. I want you to see lives change radically from somebody who's so lost in drugs they can't even think straight, and all of a sudden they get rescued in one night. I want our generation to see the work of God. I want to see families come to Christ. We all want to see that. But if we don't have a longing for that, if we don't understand that that is the kind of God we serve, we may not pray for it. Pray for it. Ask for God to pour out a fresh move of His Spirit at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. I'm excited about what God has done here. We're going to celebrate 20 years here on Sunday. I'm excited about that. But I'm not satisfied. Not in an ungodly way. I'm not discontent, like, Lord, I'm discontent. No, not a grumbling way. I'm just saying, there's so much more. I want to see God do so much more than this. And I'd love to see the rapture happen tonight. I would. I'd love that. I wish, boom, we're gone. Right? But if God doesn't come back now or, sometime soon, which I believe that He will, I want to see God do something new and fresh among us right here in this fellowship and in this nation, in this city. It's my desire. That should be our desire. And if we're all praying as a family for that and calling out to God, the Bible says God hears the prayer of the righteous. Well, you say, well, I'm not righteous. If you believe in Jesus, you're considered righteous because you're not righteous by your own efforts. You're righteous because of the blood of the cross. So pray for God to do that. This generation hadn't seen that. So all they're going on is word of mouth. Now what's neat is right after this, when Joshua takes over, they're going to see the Jordan split. Now it's not quite the Red Sea, but it's still going to be an amazing miracle for a river that's rushing over at the high season, which it was, for water. It's just going to stop up and then dry, and they walk across. And then they're going to see God do these miracles like knocking the walls down at Jericho and all these other cities and nations that are going to collapse and fall. It's amazing. They're going to see this, but they hadn't seen it yet, so they've got to take mom and dad's word for it. Well, that's exciting stories you guys tell. But we want to see it. And so this is where we are in Deuteronomy, and so this is Moses' heart. He's got this new generation of people. He's standing before them saying, none of you guys have seen what God did through me. Some of you did to a degree through the wilderness and God's faithfulness, but almost none of them there, except some of the older ones maybe. Certainly there was a group there that did see it, but many of them, they didn't see it. And Moses says, I'm going to recap every bit of this for you. I'm going to tell you everything that happened, all that God did, because this is my last message to you to send you on your way into the promised land so that you can enjoy God's blessing and see what God's going to do in this new generation, in this new season of life. And so I feel the heart of a leader here who's about to leave. I don't know when my day is, and I'm no Moses, I can tell you that, but I can imagine if God said, okay, Mark, you're dying next week, I would be teaching with much more passion and much more heart. Now, I'm not saying that I don't have passion and heart now, but if I thought this is my last message to you guys, we probably wouldn't even read this. I would sit here and plead for all of you to give your life to Christ. So there's this, imagine the yearning in Moses' heart as he gets into this. And so, again, the Hebrew title for Deuteronomy means literally the words, which is taken from the opening phrase, 1:1, these are the words. And so let's jump into it. Moses' last address to the people. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan. Again, they hadn't crossed over yet. In the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is an 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Wow. Now, why is this statement so amazing? God designed the children of Israel to be in the wilderness those first 2 years. First 1 year, some say, 2 years, others say, but 1 to 2 years to be safe. God designed that. Why? Because when we first give our life to the Lord, God protects us from the battle. God protects us from a lot of things. He pulls us in close and teaches us. It's almost like boot camp before you go to war. You go and you get trained up, then you go into battle. So God wanted that to happen for the children of Israel. And it came out to between 1 year to 2 years at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And so here they are. And God says, now from Mount Horeb to where you are now, Kadesh Barnea, to get into the promised land, it's an 11-day journey. Why is that such an amazing statement for him to start out Deuteronomy with? Because it took them 38 years from that place to this place rather than 11 days. And why did it take them 38 years? Not because their GPS wouldn't pick up in the wilderness, but because they were disobedient to the Lord. And so God just kept them moving from place to place, teaching them lessons, and said, because you guys did this and you wouldn't believe me that I would give you victory over the giants in your life and the things that you think are too big to conquer, because you wouldn't believe me, you're going to die in the wilderness. And they did. They all died in the wilderness. He said, but your kids, I'm going to let them come in. So 11 days, this would have been like, I can imagine their kids standing there and everybody, this new generation going, 11 days, we could have made this in 11 days. And instead it took us 38 years because of our disobedience. I mean, again, here, again, just from starting at Horeb and work our way, of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea, I bet they felt horrible. And so verse 3, it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth and Edrei, on this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, so there's the introduction, here he goes. The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you've dwelt long enough at this mountain. Now remember, that's where they were. God says, you've dwelt here long enough. You've now had that training time. You've had boot camp. Now we're going to move into the promised land. And so this is that reminder. Right then is when God wanted you to go in the promised land, 38 years earlier. This is your moment. But now he's going to explain why they didn't. God said to them, turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, this is much of the land they have today, but a lot more. God promised them a lot more land than they have today. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. And so again, I just think about hearing this and them going, why didn't we do this? And what happened? And again, I just have to give us a reminder again, even as I think this was Moses' heart, I feel this reminder again to say, guys, if you're living in the wilderness, stop it. It's time to go into the promise. You've been at Mount Horeb long enough. You've struggled with the same sins long enough. You've not walked in the fullness of God long enough. You've lived a half Christian life long enough. Okay, Pastor Mark, but how? Here's how. Believe God that the giants are not bigger than your God. Believe him. God said, all these giants that are keeping you, I could never defeat that giant in my life. No, but God will. Just believe him. Just believe. It's interesting. This week, I was reading something and God's word and being reminded, be courageous. Do not be discouraged. Don't we get discouraged easily? I can be. And I realized, God says, don't be discouraged. That means, get this, that means discouragement is a choice. I guess that never really hit me as hard as it did this past week. I realized if I'm feeling discouraged, I have a choice at this moment. Either go ahead and let the discouragement take me over or just disobey that. I'm not going to obey that feeling. I'm not talking about leaving reality and the whole speak your reality type nonsense. I'm not talking about that. I don't believe that's biblical. What I'm saying is, I'm just going to choose not to be discouraged. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care. I'm going to choose not to be because God tells me not to be. That means it's a choice. So we can learn to obey the Lord and learn not to be discouraged. If you're living in the wilderness, you can make a choice. I believe you, God, can defeat the giants. My God is big enough to do that. I don't know how. I've never seen it happen. I don't know what I'm doing, but here we go. I just believe you now. Do it. And wait on God. Walk forward. Trust him. God, I can't stop doing this. You have to help me stop doing it. Or I can't believe that. I can't whatever. Then ask God. God will help you. Because so many Christians live in the wilderness. I've seen this in my limited Christian life. They live a life of existence when God says, I've given you a promised land of victory. Yes, you're still going to sin from time to time. You're not going to be sin-free until you're in heaven. But you don't have to be dominated by sin. Sin doesn't have to rule your life. You don't have to continually fall in the same things and have the same struggles. God will set you free, but you've got to believe that he's big enough to do it. And those who believe it, they go into a glorious promised land. It's like, wow, this really can happen. It really can. God really can set you free, and he wants to. It's his desire to do so, but he leaves it in our ball court to believe him. And the problem is a lot of us don't take him at his word, and so we live our entire Christian life struggling in the same sense because the giants are too big. We simply have to believe him and let God defeat them. In verse 9 says, I spoke to you at that time saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitudes. He said, look at all you guys. You're everywhere. Now you say as the stars in heaven. They couldn't be as the stars of heaven. Well, again, the Bible says that with the naked eye in the most clear place with no light, you can see maybe 6,000 stars at any time. So when you're talking about millions of people, they were to him, you're as the stars of heaven. What I can see of you is more than I can see in the heavens. So a very true statement, maybe not in the actual numbers, but in what he's saying here. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the, again, this is a recap of what they've done. The first 11 chapters are going to be a recap, all right? And we won't get to chapter 11 tonight, but the first 11 chapters are a recap. Then he begins to look forward. So this will be this reminder. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the case between your brethren, or the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. And again, how do you judge righteously? Based on God's word. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. If the case is too hard for you, bring it to me and I will hear it. Now, wouldn't that be great if we really did that? If our judges and our system really treated everyone, rich and poor, the same. You know, a lot of times we see the rich in courts get deference because they can pay for better lawyers. But I think sometimes there can be often those that maybe are poor and get deference because people feel sorry for them. Again, justice needs to be the same across the board, rich or poor, no matter where we are. And that's what he's reiterating. He said, I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. So we departed from Horeb, and we went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us, and then we came to Kadesh Barnea. So here's where we are. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving you. Now, this stuck out to me this time because he said back in verse 7, turn and go to the mountains of Amorites. That was back at Mount Horeb 38 years earlier. Now we see in verse 20, and so here we are at Amorites. It's an 11-day journey, but it took us 38 years to get to the Amorites, but here we are. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go in and possess it. As the Lord your God of fathers, God of your fathers has spoken to you, here it is. Do not fear or be discouraged. Again, it's a choice. Just choose not to fear. Choose not to be discouraged. And then trust God to do what he said he'll do. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and the cities into which we shall come. Now, we get some insight here in verse 22 that we didn't get back when this happened. He's talking about, remember, the spies that went in, the 12 spies that went in. And they come back, and remember, because they went into the land, 10 of them didn't believe. They said, the giants are too big, the giants, we can't conquer the land. God said, I've given you the land, just go conquer it. And so all it does is tell us that they went in, and here it says that the people came to Moses and said, Moses, would it be okay if we sent some spies in? That wasn't Moses' idea, it wasn't at God's directive. So they go in, and because they chose to do that, if they had just believed God that no matter what the land looked like and no matter how awesome the people seemed, that is in a fearful way, God would give them the land. If they had just believed and gone, they never would have been pulled into doubt by the 10 that didn't believe and then spent 38 years in the wilderness. Is that amazing or what? Think about that for a moment. And you want to get deeper than that? 10 people discouraged over 2 million from moving forward in the Lord. How many people do you have in your life that discourage you from believing God? All it takes is just one or two. And sometimes we're defeated. You can never do that, man. Yeah, they're right. That's impossible. 2 people. Okay, I quit. There may be another 500 that say, go for it. You can do this. You know, I've learned over the years, you know, every church is the same. Over the years, you have a little complaint pop up, a grumble here, a grumble there, here, a grumble there, a grumble everywhere, a grumble, grumble. Anyway, that sounds like some kind of little rhyme. But anyway, I used to think, you're kidding. Oh, no, what's happening? There's going to be, you know, church will dissolve or whatever. And then I started, wait a minute. How many people are upset? There's 3. 3? We have 500 that attend, and how many are upset? 3. We're doomed. I don't think so. That means 400 and some are kind of on with us on the same team. Relax. People get upset. Emotions get riled up and things happen. But relax. It's God's church. Let him work. The same thing happens on an individual level with you guys. You get discouraged. You can't do that. Listen, you listen to God's voice. Don't let 10 grumblers out of over 2 million stop you from doing what God said he will do in your life and what he said he'll give you the ability to do. You trust him and you move forward. Because the numbers that are with you are much greater than the numbers that are against you. But these guys, again, if they hadn't gone in, they just would have believed. 10 of them come back. They discouraged them all. And so we find out in verse 22, it wasn't even something God asked them to do, nor was it something Moses prescribed. So if they had just believed God and not questioned God, they never would have found themselves in this mess with those 10 anyway. So there's a valuable lesson in that. Just believe him, whether you think it can happen or not. If God says he's going to do it, just believe him. Don't question, how can God do it? There's no way God can do that. Stop right there. Stop it. Yes, he can. He absolutely can because he's God. That's what he does. He's a big God. You know, it's amazing, you know, to me that the people, you think God could, you know, come on, a big fish swallow a man and swim around for 3 days or what? Come on. You're like, wait a minute. Do you believe that God created all this? Well, I mean, yeah. But certainly there wasn't a man that was swallowed spit up. They were just kind of embellishing. Well, if God can say, let there be, and the entire universe is created, how hard could it be for a little guy in a fish's belly for 3 days to come out okay? I mean, how big is your God? And you guys have heard me say this. I mean, look, we do that today. Men get inside the belly of something that goes under the ocean and drives around for a long time. It comes back up, and everybody gets out fine. Yeah, but that's man. So man is greater than God? Well, no, but that's technology. Who created technology? Well, God did. You see how this is going? Believe God. Just believe your God. He's big, real big. And there's nothing he can't do. The plan pleased me well, verse 23. So I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe, and they departed and went up to the mountains and came to the valley of Eshkol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us saying, it's a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. So all 12 of them said, this is great. The land is great. Nevertheless, all right, here's the bad part. What do you mean nevertheless? How many neverthelesses set us back? Nevertheless, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us. He's brought us out into the land of Egypt to deliver us from the hand of the Amorites and destroy us. What an insult to God to say that God ever took us anywhere because he hated us. If God hated you, he wouldn't have died for you on a cross. If God hated me, he wouldn't have died for me. It's an insult to God to claim that God hates any of us and would do something to purposely hurt us. He loves us. He died for us. And we have to remember that he did that. But I find it amusing here in verse 27 that just, I mean, I know tents are all they had, but they complained in their tents thinking God couldn't hear them. It reminds me of the little kid that hides behind the one little tree. It's just a stick, and they're out like this far on both sides, and they're giggling, thinking you can't see them. You know, and you're going, where'd they go? Oh, I can't find them. Where are they? They're in a tent, for crying out loud, grumbling against God. They didn't even get in the cone of silence or whatever it was. on Get Smart, you know. Even then you could hear them, right? No, it's like silly. It's like, and then they grumble against God. God hates us. God doesn't like us. It's crazy. God, what do you mean God hates you? God wouldn't have made you. He wouldn't have died for you. God loves you. It's just oftentimes God allows difficult times in our life. Sometimes he sends us into difficult times because he loves us. Because that's how we grow. I wish we didn't grow that way. But even in the physical realm, we see that. You weightlifters, no pain, no gain, right? Look, the same thing. God gives us a physical picture of the spiritual realm. No pain, no gain when it comes to walking in the spirit. There's going to be pain, but the pain that God brings builds the spiritual muscles. And so there's a whole picture there. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. A little bit of exaggeration there, maybe. Moreover, we've seen the sons of the Anakim there. Now, the Anakim, they were these big people. I mean, they were giant. We're going to see later on Og of Bashan. He had a bed that was 13 feet long, the Bible says. It's a big guy. I mean, look, you don't need a bed 13 feet long if you're only 9'2". So this guy was probably a good 11, 12 foot tall guy. I mean, he's a big guy. And again, we know that there were again, giants in the days of Noah. And there were also, it tells us, giants in that sense in this day. The explanation for that I won't get into tonight. But either way, the Anakim were there, these huge men. And I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. This is the key for us in the wilderness. If we're in a wilderness and we're saying we can't be free, here's the key. It's not you that has to fight these big, tall guys. It's God. He will fight for us, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son and all the way that you went until you came to this place. So God picks you up and carries you. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry. So he heard them talking in their tents. And he took an oath, saying, surely none of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I'm giving the land which on which he walked, because he wholly or completely followed the Lord. I love this. Joshua and Caleb were the two that said, God can do this. Come on, guys. He's our God. He's huge. Let's go. And he says, because of that, they get to go in. The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes, saying, even you shall not go in there. So he said, look, because of my mess up, I can't even go in. I led you for 40 years. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. So again, that whole picture of the law versus Jesus. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Now, it's interesting. He encourages Joshua over and over. God encourages Joshua over and over. And now Moses says, all you guys encourage Joshua. Do you think sometimes leaders like Joshua need encouragement? Yeah. Joshua was one of those who needed encouragement. And so he comes to him and encourages him. You know, he says, be sure and let him know that God's with him. Moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. So the little babies that are so young, they don't even know right and wrong yet. I'm going to give it to them, but you guys, you're not going to get to go in because you didn't believe. But as for you, turn and take your journey. Go into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. So remember, after you told them, okay, now you've rejected God, so you can't go in. Now they decide, well, now we'll go. And so we all, come on, they put on their weapons, and he's saying, God's not with you now. You've already rejected him. He's not going to help you. He's not going to bless you. Don't do this. You're going to lose the battle. But in their presumption and in their self-will and their pride, we'll do what we want. They do it anyway. And notice, and the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I'm not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in the mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do. You ever run from bees? I remember as a kid, I don't know, girls probably don't do this, but little boys, why is it we think we can hit that nest with a rock and get away? What is it in a little boy's mind? I'll never forget standing outside my church. My dad was the pastor. And there's this big wasp nest up there. And first of all, to pick up a rock and be throwing it at your church, it's not a wise move. I mean, there could be something to hit a window or something. And I'm like a long way. To me, I was a long way away. You look back now, how long was it? But I'm not, I kid you not. Anyway, a kid's memory. I threw that rock and I saw it hit it. And I mean, the moment I turned, I was stung on the neck. It's almost like they're there watching, going, you know, it's like, bam. I could not believe how fast. I mean, it's like, and I was running. I mean, tell you, that made me run faster. You cannot run a bee. If they want you, they're going to get you. And they drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. Again, why? Because the weeping was insincere. It wasn't a sincere weeping. It was a weeping of, you know, we didn't get what we wanted, and we got, you know, basically chastised here. So you remained in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you spent there. Now, I'm not going to go any further because every chapter is so full of stuff. We spent almost 30 minutes here doing that. So I'm going to stop there with chapter 1 tonight. And because I want to leave us plenty of time for communion and for everything that goes with that. But just even just chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, full of just rich lessons and things from God. And if there's any, you know, major lesson that we can grab tonight, it would be this. We need to remember that we forget. Remember that you forget. And stay in the Word of God. That's why we should be reading through the Word of God on a regular basis. Get to the end of it, start over, read through it again. Hear the Word of God taught, be fed the Word of God, because we forget the Word of God. And when we obey God's Word and remember God's Word and believe God's Word, our lives are blessed. And when we forget God's Word and get out of it, our lives are cursed. It's a very simple principle. There's nothing fancy about it, but it's hard for us to do that. And so, again, this would be just a good night, say a night of remembrance. And even as we get ready to head into, you know, communion, you know, any remembrance that God brings to your mind, if there's something you remember you need to get right with the Lord or right with somebody else, get it right tonight, especially as we're about to take communion. This is the kind of thing that you want to get right before you take communion and remembering the Lord's body and the Lord's blood and all that he did. And also, I want to encourage us from chapter 1, don't be afraid of the giants. The giants are nothing compared to God. To us, they're these massive, overwhelming things that we can't get beyond. To God, they're nothing. Remember, he's created all things. He has all power and all authority. And it just depends on your understanding of how big your God is and allowing your God to do it. And there may be some of you guys tonight that are going to be set free simply by believing the Lord. Say, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. Matter of fact, I know I can't do it, but I'm going to believe you. I'm going to choose to not be discouraged. I'm going to choose to believe that you'll give me the power to do this, and you're going to set me free. And God will set you free from those giants. Believe him. Don't live in the wilderness any longer. Walk in the fullness of the Lord and the joy of the Lord. So let's pray, and then we'll get ready for communion. Father, I thank you, Lord, for, again, your word tonight and the reminders. God, how we need to be reminded. We are a forgetful people. All people are. But, Lord, you wrote your word down so that we would always have it and remember it. And you remind us of it as we read it. And you put in Moses' heart to read it to the people so they would be reminded. And a new generation would learn your word and be reminded of who you are and your power and your greatness. And, God, I pray that even as you were faithful to show yourself powerful and strong to the new generation under Joshua the way you did Moses, God, show your power to this generation. I want my girls to see your miracles like you've shown me. I want, Lord, this generation, I want Calvary Chapel Knoxville to see your power and your glory. God, we can't make that happen. There's nothing I can stir up. I can't do a show and whip up a move of the Spirit. It's just you from heaven, and we're calling on you. Our God, a gigantic, massive, powerful, almighty God, to show yourself strong, not for our entertainment, not so that we might just be wowed, which you could easily do, but for your glory, that your church might see your glory, that this generation might see your glory, that the world might see your glory in us and through us, so that more can come into the kingdom of God. That's the God you are. You desire to show your goodness and your mercy. And God, it's through your glory that men are drawn to you. So God, do that work through us. Do that work in us, and do that work here tonight. God, forgive us of our sins. Wash us clean as we get ready. Bring to remembrance anything we need to confess and to be right before you. And let us have a pure heart tonight in communion. God, we know that we're not going to be totally purified, at least sin-free. We are purified by your blood, but not sin-free until heaven. We know that. But God, we can be clean tonight because of your blood. And all we have to do is ask and believe and repent. So God, we turn from our sin. We ask you would wash us and fill us. And pray tonight that as we remember your body and your blood, that you do a fresh, new, exciting work among us individually and as a body. We want to see, Lord, your power, again, for your glory's sake. And we ask in Jesus' name.